Luke 24. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. Oh, how we need truth in today's culture, in today's society. We have so much fake news. Thank you for the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, with open Bibles and open hearts, Lord, speak to us. Encourage us in your word. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. And so, Lord, with all the scripture verses we have this morning, strengthen our faith and our hope and our trust in you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 24, last chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Next week, we're going to begin 1 and 2 Peter. We've looked a lot at the life of Peter in the Gospels, and we're going to see the new Peter in 1 and 2 Peter. Before his conversion, he was called Simon, which means shifting sand. And then Jesus gave him the name Rocky, Petros, Peter. And so we're going to look at the new life of Peter next week. I'm really excited about it. And Psalm 30, verse 5, one of my favorites. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. I tell you what, these days that keeps me going. We live in perilous times. We live in difficult times today. There's a lot of heartache going on. And so that's when we need to really, really, really hold on to God's word, folks. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming. It really, I guarantee it, because God says it. Don't take my word for it. Take his word for it, right here in black and white. And so this had to be a nightmare for the ladies as well as the disciples who loved and followed Jesus Christ. Jesus had died a brutal death on the cross. It boggles my mind to even think that God the Son was dead. And he was put to death by sinful mankind. Scripture tells us in the book of Jeremiah that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. And you know what? When the heat gets turned up, we're seeing what is truly in people's hearts today, and I'm amazed. I'm seeing things I've never seen in my lifetime going on. And so Jesus died a brutal death on the cross. He had breathed his last. All of his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance to watch these things. It's hard to even imagine the grief and the pain and the sorrow. Joseph of Arimathea, who Matthew tells us in 27:57, was a disciple of Jesus, and he asked for the Lord's body. This is amazing as well, because he was a religious man. He was part of the religious Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. And he became a follower of Jesus Christ, and he really stuck his neck out by asking for the Lord's body and burying him in his own tomb, in which no one had ever lain before. John's gospel also tells us in chapter 19, verse 39, that there was also a man there by the name of Nicodemus. You remember Nick at Night? Where Nicodemus came by night and he asked Jesus what he must do to enter the kingdom of heaven. And what did Jesus say? You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Have you been born a second time? That's so, so important. Because Jesus went on to say, unless you're born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. We all have a free will. We all have a free won't on what we do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nick at Night was there. And he joined him as they both took the body of Jesus. The Bible tells us that they bound it in strips of linen with spices and buried him in a garden tomb in which no one had been laid. I've been in that tomb 5 times. 5 trips to Israel. Been inside. Nobody home. Praise God. He is risen. He's risen indeed. It was a timeshare for 3 days. He's gone. He ascended into heaven. The next great event for the church, which is what we're waiting for right now, and everything has fallen into place. There are things I preached about 30 and 40 years ago that were future that, my friend, they're here right now. And the second, or the next thing to take place in the body of Christ is the rapture of the church. When the trump of God will sound, the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we will be at the wedding supper of the Lamb for 7 years. The longest supper I've ever been to. And we won't have to worry about putting any weight on. But what will be going on here on earth as the church is taken away will be known as the tribulation. You don't want to be here for that. And Jesus gives us plenty of warning in advance. You must be born again. You must receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He is Savior. He's ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father right now, and he's coming again very soon, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, Matthew 27:62 also tells us Mary Magdalene was there, observing from a distance with the other Mary. That was the mother of Joseph, the other Mary. And they were sitting there opposite the tomb, as we'll see here in a moment. Mary Magdalene was a miracle. She had been possessed by 7 demons. And when she came to know Jesus, Jesus set her free from the torment of 7 demons. Amazing what Jesus Christ can do. Matthew also tells us that Pilate set guards over the tomb so the disciples did not come and steal the body away. Well, I got news for you. The disciples are going to come, but there's not going to be any body there. Saying Jesus had risen from the dead. And so the guards made the tomb secure. They sealed the large stone. They set a guard over it. And everyone that was there, other than the believers, believed that Jesus Christ was dead. How sad when I read that the religious leaders thought that he was dead. How sad it is that the religious leaders of Israel were the ones that were responsible for putting him to death. Also, the Roman officials believed that Jesus was dead. Pontius Pilate, Herod, those in Jerusalem, even some of his disciples thought he was dead. Weeping may endure for a night, and it had to be more than a night's worth of weeping because it was a long process in putting Jesus Christ to death. But you know what? Our text here this morning, Luke 24, joy is coming in the morning. And it's going to be on a Sunday morning, the first day of the week. Watch this, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, but they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, 2 men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words. We do not know what time Jesus rose from the dead, but we do know that it was on Sunday. It was on the first day of the week. That's why we as believers have church on Sunday, first day of the week. We celebrate the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the first day of the week. First church was founded in the book of Acts on the first day of the week. The person of the Holy Spirit came upon the church the first day of the week. And so that's why Sunday is so important. But you know what? We as believers worship the Lord in every day that ends in Y. Why? Because of what he's done for us. It's the most incredible thing that can ever happen to any human soul is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing short of miraculous. And you've heard me say hundreds of times that the greatest miracle I believe I have ever seen is a transformed life. People look for signs and wonders. Okay, show me a miracle and I'll believe. No, you're looking at a miracle right here. What a miracle it is when God can save our souls and transform us and fill us with the Holy Spirit. It's nothing short of miraculous. Matthew 28, verses 2 to 4 tells us that there was a great earthquake. Please, Lord, no special effects here this morning, as we're on the San Andreas Fault. And so it tells us there was a great earthquake, and an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone. Why? Not to let Jesus out. He was gone. But to let Peter and Mary Magdalene in so that they could see that he was not there. And the angels were there, and they would say, hey, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? That's a great verse. Why do you seek the living among the dead? I told Tina years ago, when I die, if I die, if I beat the rapture, I want that on my tombstone. So when people come to visit my tombstone, they go, why do you seek the living among the dead? Nobody home, folks. Don't come visit me. I'm not there. I'm with Jesus in heaven, and so will you be because of what Jesus Christ has done. Isn't that a great verse? Why do you seek the living among the dead? All you're going to find is dust. I guess that's why we name our kids Dusty and Sandy, and we go back to the dust, you know. And so here come the ladies to the tomb, bringing spices, which they won't need because Jesus Christ is not there. What must they have thought when they found the stone rolled away and no body? You would think they would have known, because how many times did Jesus tell them that the Son of Man must die and be buried and on the third day rise again? But you know what? I can't point the finger at them, because there's a lot of times there's scripture verses here that I know that I don't fall back on in life here on earth. There's things that I forget. Especially in the times in which we live. Why are Christians filled with fear today? Read your Bible. My Bible tells me perfect love casts out all fear. My Bible tells me he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and of a sound mind. We don't have to fear the small stuff. Hey, if I die, that's the best thing that can happen. Don't pray me back. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Heaven forever. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. Not one doctor, not one nurse, not one hospital, not one criminal. I mean, absolutely, absolute perfection forever. And to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And so I think it's so important for us to hold on to the Word of God in these days like never before. Yesterday at our men's prayer, Ryan couldn't make it, so he asked me to fill in. And I went to the 12 verses that precede the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know what it has to do with? Purity before prophecy. Paul the Apostle, before he speaks on the rapture of the church, challenges the church to be pure and to be ready for the return of the Lord. Why? Because he's coming for a bride without spot or blemish. We need to be ready. We need to be ready for the return of our King. And don't be distracted. Don't be like these folks here that forgot what Jesus said. Hold on to his word. Verse 4 tells us they were greatly perplexed. What does perplexed mean? I'm glad you asked. Diaporeo in Greek. It means to be entirely at loss. It means to be completely baffled. Today we would say flabbergasted. They were confounded. They were filled with uncertainty. How sad. If they would have remembered what his word said, which they did finally when we get to verse 8, then they wouldn't have been perplexed. They would have known exactly what had taken place. And all of a sudden, there's two men here, two angels, who stood by them in shining garments. And the women were gripped with fear and bowed their faces to the earth. I just love the angel's question here. Like I said, why do you seek the living among the dead? Why are you looking in a tomb for someone who's alive? Why are you looking in a grave for someone that's not there? Jesus was alive. The tomb is empty. Nobody home. And how many times, I haven't counted them in the Gospels, but how many times had Jesus told them exactly what was going to take place, exactly what was going to be to happen? And it's the same with you and I. Hold on to God's word so we know exactly what's going to take place and what's going to happen. People today say, oh, you Christians have been saying that for thousands of years. And you know what I say when they tell me that? You have just quoted the Bible. We're going to see in Peter, when we get to Peter, the people will say, oh, you Christians have always been saying that. But you know what? There were things that had to take place before the Lord could return, and they're all set in place right now, including the preparation by Israel to rebuild the third temple. Netanyahu is talking about it right now. That is a sign of the end times like never before. Don't buy green bananas, folks. Jesus is coming soon. Sooner than we think. Be ready. I've never, ever, ever sensed such a great anticipation of the return of Christ since all this has begun. And to me, it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing because there's a sifting going on. And there's people coming to know the Lord now because of the contractions that are beginning. And so are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? You'll meet him either as your judge or as your Savior. There's no in between. Verse 6 again. He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Oh yeah, we remember now. That's why church is so important. That's why reading your Bible is so important. We are forgetful. We need to be reminded. Do you know that's why the Lord even instituted communion, the Lord's Supper? What does he say? Do this in remembrance of me. He doesn't say do this religiously or repetitious. He said do this in remembrance of me. We need to be reminded of his death, his burial, his resurrection, his body that was sacrificed for you and I, his blood that was shed for you and I, that cleanses us from all sin and all unrighteousness. Oh yeah, we remember now. The angels reminded them of what Jesus had told them all would take place. And oftentimes when I read my Bible, when I do my devotionals, and even when I'm studying, putting a message together, I'm going, yeah, I need to be reminded of these things. Isn't it interesting how we can remember the lyrics of old rock and roll songs, but we have a hard time memorizing the Word of God? I get frustrated, you know? I remember old heathen songs, and then when it comes to the Word of God, it's like, duh. But that's why we learn by repetition. We need to read it over and over. How often as believers, we suffer unnecessary perplexity, which is what we see here, by forgetting what Jesus says. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. How many times have you heard me say that? You will not have faith if you don't get into God's Word and get God's Word in your heart. Unnecessary perplexity. They forgot his words. They forgot his promises. If I were to ask you personally, what promises do you hold on to? What would you say? We all shouldn't have scripture verses that we've memorized that we hold on to. And I think it's so important that we do that in the times in which we live, because there's more fake news going on out there than good news. Because of Christ's resurrection, Jesus conquered sin and death. If you are a believer and you're born again and you've given your life to Christ, you're just going to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, just like that. Boom. Last breath on earth, first breath in heaven, just like that. That's going to be amazing, isn't it? And no matter what you go through here on earth, pain, grief, sorrow, the Bible tells us that these things can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. Look at Job. But yet God blessed him incredibly. We too will be raised from the dead and live eternally in heaven. This is not your home. Your forwarding address is heaven. Isn't that great? I can't imagine. Lately, I've just been trying to ponder what heaven's like. I can't. In my puny little mind, I can't even comprehend what it will be like for me to never, ever, ever have a bad thought again. or to be tempted, or whatever the situation might be, to gossip, to get angry. Never, ever, ever again. Perfection. Sin is perfection in heaven. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us so that we can live for him. He gives us the person of the Holy Spirit. And they remembered his words, it says, and so should we. Read your Bible. 2 Timothy, Paul tells this young pastor by the name of Timothy, study to show yourselves approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. Read the word, read the word, read the word. Remember the Bereans in the book of Acts, chapter 17? The Bible says they studied the scriptures daily to see that these things were true. Memorize it, meditate upon it. Be mindful of God's word. Keep God's word to the forefront of your mind. The Bible actually says that it's a washing of the word and the renewing of our mind. Verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11. There they are. And to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Well, let's see how excited they are. Look at this. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Isn't that sad? The apostles, they had lived and traveled and heard all of Jesus' teachings, and they saw the miracles and all that he did, making the blind to see, the lame to walk, and all of this, and they didn't believe. And how many times did Jesus tell them? We saw it like 3 weeks ago in our text where he was telling them about what was going to take place. He was going to be arrested and betrayed and beaten and marred more than any man and crucified and buried. And on the third day he would rise. And you know what these guys were doing? They were arguing at who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then Peter, impulsive Peter, pipes up. And he says, Lord, you can count on me. I'll be there, even to death. And he was one of the first ones to split when times got tough. Where are they? And here we see it's the women that bring the good news of the resurrection to the 11, and they don't believe. Imagine the excitement of these ladies. You ever see a whole bunch of ladies when they get excited? The energy is incredible. And even with the excitement of Jesus being raised from the dead in the empty tomb, they were really excited. Mary Magdalene is mentioned here. As I mentioned, she was possessed with seven demons. They just couldn't wait to tell the apostles. Imagine the excitement all the way from the tomb, all the way back to where the apostles were. And man, look how excited they were. They didn't believe. How sad. How tragic. They too were told by Jesus a number of times, on a number of occasions, exactly what would take place. And look what it says here. It seemed like tales to them. They did not believe the women. But look at Peter, verse 12. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. He departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Do cross studies in your Bible. Read the other Gospels, and oftentimes there's things mentioned in other Gospels that aren't mentioned in Luke's Gospel. He couldn't cover it all. John's Gospel gives us a little more detail. John 3, or 20, verses 3 to 9. Peter went out, and John followed him, and he says it was a foot race. And humble John mentions that he got to the tomb first. And stooping down, John looked in, but guess what? Peter blew right by him and went right into the tomb. How do you like Peter, man? Right into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth lying there. And he saw the handkerchief lying there. Now, I want to correct heresy in the church today. There is a church that has what they call the Shroud of Turin. And they say it's Jesus' burial cloth, and it's one whole piece, including his face. The Bible tells us that he was covered with a linen cloth, and there was a handkerchief over his face. Be careful. Man worships inanimate objects. They get all this stuff that means nothing. And so it says that Peter departed and, man, headed for the tomb, ran right by John, right in. And guess what happened? He went from misery and mourning to marveling. Isn't that just like the Lord? Didn't I just mention, weeping may endure for a night and joy comes in the morning? Look at Peter's life here, and John, as well as the ladies and all. They went from misery and mourning to marveling. It is nothing short of marvelous that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. The word marvel is tumazo. It means that they were astonished. They were astonished. They were in sheer wonder. Verse 13. Now behold, I love this story. I know I say that about every story in the Bible. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? God's got a great sense of humor, doesn't he? What things? Of all people asked that question, but they didn't know it was him. And so they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day. Duh, that should have rung a bell, huh? Since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but he they did not see. Then he, Jesus, said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? I love this. And beginning at Moses, the Torah, 5 books of Moses, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I would love to have the CDs on that one. But you know what? In a moment, I'm going to share with you out of his sermon notes. I don't have the CDs, but I have the exact sermon notes that Jesus used when he talked to them about what the prophet said, what the psalm says, what the books of Moses say. And we can have God speak to us through his word. And so here we have in verses 13 to 16, two discouraged disciples who had no reason to be discouraged. You know, oftentimes our discouragement comes from unbelief. You ever notice that? You have not held on to God's word. You don't put your faith and trust in him. No matter what's going on, God is going to see you through. He knows the beginning and the end. It's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance. How are you going to know that you have faith if it's not tested? It's got to be tested at times. And the Bible also says he'll never give us more than we can bear. So hang in there. And you know, some of the greatest lessons I've learned as a believer has been through trials and tests and tribulations and troubles. Sometimes there are certain lessons we can only learn through testing. God knows that. And so here we have two discouraged disciples. And they've got no reason to be discouraged. They heard the reports from the women. The tomb is empty. He's not there. He's risen. I wonder if they also have heard from Peter and John yet. But here they are, walking in the wrong direction. They're walking away from Jerusalem instead of towards Jerusalem, where some incredible things are going to happen. Now, It's 7 miles from where they left until where they were going. The average person walks 3 to 4 miles an hour. And so I would have to think that they got about a two-hour sermon from Jesus, because he taught from Moses, he taught from the Psalms, and he taught from the prophets along the way. Wouldn't you love to hear that? But in a moment, we're going to see some of the things that he shared. I know he shared with them because it's from the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And so here they are, and while they conversed and reasoned, Jesus himself draws near, and he went with them. I find, and maybe you have also, that whenever Jesus is in our conversation, he shows up. You ever notice that? Really, in an incredible way. I love fellowship with believers. We get together. You can only talk about news, weather, and sports for about 5 minutes. But when you talk about the things of the Lord, man, the Lord shows up through the Holy Spirit. And man, we just have just a rich time of fellowship. That's why fellowship is so important for the body of Christ. But they couldn't see him. They didn't know it was him. Their eyes were restrained, meaning they did not perceive or recognize it was him for some reason. Maybe he had a prayer shawl covering him, who knows? But they didn't know. But you know what? Unbelief will do that to you. They didn't believe it was him. Part of it was their unbelief. Yet how gracious and patient the Lord is. He doesn't hammer them. But he does say, this is kind of interesting, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken. We're guilty of that as well at times, aren't we? I'm foolish, and I'm slow to believe at times, and I'm human, just like these guys. I can't point the finger at these guys, because I have done some of the same things in my own personal life. But how gracious and patient the Lord is. And then, like I said, there's a touch of humor here in verses 17 to 19 where Jesus says, what are you conversing about here that makes you so sad? And they come back with, in verse 18, notice, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? Jesus says, what things? He's just trying to draw out what they were saying. Jesus had been the heart of all that happened in Jerusalem. And there he was. What things? And here he's asking them what took place. Here, in bearing his heart, you know, to those who thought he was a stranger, both Cleopas and his friend were exposing their unbelief right before Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so they lay out the whole story before Jesus, as if he didn't know. And Jesus finally says to them, look at verses 25 and 26. Oh, foolish ones and slow to heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And this is a loving rebuke. Yes, there can be harsh rebukes, but this is a loving rebuke. And Jesus rebukes them. Foolish ones, slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken. They didn't understand. They didn't realize, they didn't comprehend that this was exactly the pathway which the Old Testament prophets foretold of the Messiah. And how many times have you heard me say, Jesus Christ fulfilled over 351 Old Testament prophecies. 351. Imagine. And yet people still don't believe. And so since faith comes by hearing the word of God, look at verse 27. He, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And again, what an incredible Bible study this must have been. Wouldn't you love to have been there to hear it? Oh, wouldn't you have loved to have had the CDs, if you would? Well, guess what? We do have his notes, as I mentioned a moment ago. And we do have the Holy Spirit to teach us and to speak to us. And as you've heard me say a number of times, there are more than 351 prophecies fulfilled by Jesus. And so this morning, I'm just going to give you all 351. Not really. Don't hit the doors yet. What I want to do, though, is just give you a portion of them. It'll blow you away. It blows me away. I had so much fun putting this message together this week because I got to go over his sermon notes from the Old Testament. Right there, we have them. If you have a Bible in your hand, you have his sermon notes. Of all the prophets said, from Moses to the Psalms to the prophets. So from the five books of Moses, this is what I gleaned, and I don't have them all. I don't have the time, neither do you. Genesis 3:15, virgin birth. Genesis 5:24, that he would have a bodily ascension. Exodus 12:5, he would be called the Lamb of God. Exodus 12:21, he's our Passover lamb. Leviticus 17:21. Again, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, five books of Moses. Leviticus 17:21, that it was with the shedding of blood that our sins are forgiven. Also in verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 29, he would be a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Numbers 9:12 says not a bone would be broken. We know that from the New Testament. 21:9, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Deuteronomy 21:23, cursed is he who hangs on a tree. The Bible very clearly says that Jesus Christ became a curse for you and me because he bore our sins on a tree. How about the Psalms? Glad you asked. Psalm 2:7, he is declared the beloved Son of God. 16:9, he will rise from the dead. Psalm 22 is heavy. Read it yourself. It is a blow-by-blow description of Jesus Christ on the cross. Psalm 22, his crucifixion. First verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's exactly what he said on the cross. And that was prophesied 750 years before he even said it. Psalm 16:9, he'll rise from the dead. Psalm 30, verse 3, his resurrection. Psalm 55:12, his betrayal. And that they would cast lots. Did that happen? Absolutely. Lots more. There's over 100 Psalms with prophecies that he fulfilled. Over 100, just the Psalms. I'll move on. How about the prophets? Glad you asked. Isaiah is rich with prophecies. 9:6, he would be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. 11:1, he would come from the root of Jesse, meaning he would come through David's family tree. 25:8, his resurrection. 40:3, his forerunner, who is John the Baptist. 42:7, he would open blind eyes. Did that happen? 49:6, he will restore Israel. Did that happen? As a matter of fact, that's a prophecy that happened in 1948 when Israel became a nation again. And guess what the next thing to happen after they became a nation again is the rapture of the church. This generation. Since I was born in 49. And so this generation is going to see the Messiah come. Continuing on, he will be a light to the Gentiles, 49:6, 49:7. He will be despised by the nations. Look at today. How many people hate God and hate Jesus Christ? Isaiah 50, he will be smitten, spit upon, abused. Did that happen? Isaiah 53, despised, rejected, a man of sorrow and grief. Isaiah 53:7, the sacrificial lamb, dying for the sins of the world, buried in a rich man's grave. We just saw that today, didn't we? That was all prophesied. It's not by coincidence. Isaiah 61, he would preach the good news. Moving along to another prophet, Jeremiah, said he would be a descendant of King David. Jeremiah 23, he would be both God and man. Jeremiah 31, his virgin birth. Daniel 9:26, he would die for the sins of the world. Hosea 13, he would defeat death. Jonah speaks of his death and resurrection. Micah 5:2, he would be born in Bethlehem. Zechariah 9:9, he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Did that happen? Absolutely. 12:10, he would be pierced. His body would be pierced. Just to name a few. I did 38 of them. In what? 3-4 minutes. Incredible. I was so excited about this message, I was telling my wife, we're going to have over 100 scripture verses today in our study. That's a good meal of the milk and the meat and the manna of God's word. I hope when we leave this place, we're stuffed. It's so important in the times in which we live that we be filled with the Word of God and His promises. Incredible. Moving right along. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn?" They didn't need Tums, believe me. "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Wow. So by the time Cleopas and his friend, you know, by the time Jesus was finished giving them his sermon, they're right near home, Jesus would courteously want to continue on his way. You know, he never forces himself upon anyone. He never goes where he's not invited. He is a lamb, not a battering ram. He doesn't knock the door down. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He says, "If any man will open that door, I'll come in and have fellowship with him." Do you know the Bible talks about having a door on our hearts? And there's only one doorknob, and it's on the inside. And it's up to you whether or not we want to open the door and allow him to come in. Your choice. And here they constrained him. They said, "Hey, abide with us. Stay with us." What a lesson this is for all of us even today. Why? Jesus does not force his entry. He goes where he is welcome. He goes where he is invited. They said, "Abide with us." And so he went to stay with them. There's an old hymn called "Abide with Me." And it's true today. It's up to you and I whether we want him to abide in us. And he went to stay with them. Let me ask you this. Have you asked the Lord to abide in you, to abide with you? He's personal. He's God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. He wants to have an intimate, personal relationship with you. And folks, as you know, those of you that know Jesus, it's the most incredible thing that can ever happen to any human soul. I can't even explain it to you if you don't know the Lord. You know why? Because the Bible says that the natural unsaved man or woman cannot understand the things of the Spirit, and it's until you invite Christ into your heart that you finally know. You go, wow. The light goes on. Why? Because the light of the world, Jesus Christ, comes in and abides in you. He'll oblige, or he'll continue on his way. It's your choice. As we see here in verses 30 and 31, where Jesus is, they have bread, which is a picture of the sacrament. The home is God's home. And they opened their hearts and home. Jesus opens their eyes. I believe that when he took the bread and broke it and he handed it to him, see my sleeves here? If I were to take some bread and break it and hand it to you, what would happen? You'd be able to see my wrists. And I believe when they saw his wrist, they saw the nail prints. And it probably blew them away. Yeah. Fresh nail prints. Jesus Christ, the crucified Savior. And then he vanishes. Why? Because he's now in a glorified body, a resurrected body. You look at Scripture. And a glorified body can walk through a door. You don't even have to open it. Or walk through a wall. Can you imagine that? And again, thinking about heaven, what kind of body are we going to have? A glorified body. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. But it's going to be glorious. There won't be one complaint, I guarantee you. You see, when Adam and Eve fell, they were self-conscious. I believe when we get to heaven, we will no longer be self-conscious. We will no longer worship the bod. No more flesh, no more selfies. Praise God. And we'll never age. And again, moving right along. We'll have to wait and see. And so he vanishes. That's why we walk by faith and not by sight. Isn't it amazing, even as Peter says in his word, how we love him even though we have not yet seen him. What's it going to be like when we finally do? And he calls you by name. Yeah. You know, you can go to some places with some very famous people that don't know you from Adam. But you are going to find when you get to heaven that Jesus Christ is going to call you by name. He knows you. He loves you. He went to that cross for you. And if you were the only person on this planet, he would have still come and died on that cross for you. That's how much he loves you. Though we have seen him, not seen him, 1 Peter 1:8, we love him. And even though we do not see him now, we believe in him and we're filled with inexpressible joy, aren't we? The joy of the Lord, no matter what's going on. 32 to 35. If I can find it here. And they said to one another, did our hearts not burn within us when he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be to you. But they were terrified and frightened, supposing they had seen the Spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold, my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you've seen. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe, for joy and marvel, he said, have you any food here? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And again, Bible study time, imagine that. This is important as well. Do you know that you cannot understand God's word without the Holy Spirit? You cannot understand God's word unless he opens our understanding. Because the natural man, our eyes have scales upon them, the Bible says. And we can't understand the things of the Spirit. How do I know that? I experienced that personally for years before I came to know the Lord. In desperate times, I would open a Bible and try to read it. When I went to Vietnam, they gave us all a pocket New Testament. And in some really, really heavy times, I would open that thing up and try to read it, and I couldn't understand it because I was reading someone else's mail. I didn't know the author. An incredible thing happens when you give your life to Christ and the Holy Spirit comes in. The day that I gave my life to Christ, I went home and I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all in one sitting. I just couldn't get enough. Have you ever read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all in one sitting? That's a lot of reading. But I was so hungry for the Word. It was amazing. Amazing. And again, this is my most treasured earthly possession, God's Word, the Bible. And I hope you feel the same way. And so notice, again, in his glorified body, Jesus here shows up again, and he eats. Another Bible study for them. Verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And that's exactly what happened, right? I touched on a little bit of it with 38 verses out of the Old Testament. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with the power from on high. That's why I do what I do. You see what it says there? We are to preach repentance and remission of sin through Jesus Christ. I'm just the mailman. I just deliver the mail. This is his word. This is what changes lives. This is what transforms people's hearts and minds. The word of God. Why would I want to give anybody anything else but the word of God? And I was so excited today that I get to give you like twice as many scriptures as we usually get on a normal Sunday. Over 100 scriptures have been quoted here this morning in a short period of time. Not even an hour yet. Maybe 50 minutes. Notice. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Wow. Acts chapter 1. Two angels show up again. And they're looking at these people, watching Jesus go up into heaven. Mouths are probably wide open. And you know what the angel said? Why do you gaze up into heaven? He who has ascended into heaven is going to return the same way. That is the next event for the church. He's coming back for his church. Are you ready? How many of you played hide-and-go-seek when you were a kid? We'll find out who the old people are in here. What'd you used to say? Ready or not, here I come. I got a feel of Jesus saying the same thing right now. Ready or not, here I come. Why? Because you know what Jesus said? He said, when the Son of Man returns, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith upon the earth? Wow, that's pretty heavy. And look what's happening in America today. We're getting further and further and further away from God, his word. And what was once a Christian nation, it's now in a backslidden condition. Make America born again is what we need. Not great. I'm not concerned with America being great again. It'll never be great without God. Make America born again is what needs to happen. We need to repent of our sins, turn back to him, and if it's his will, he will restore us again. It's our choice. And they worshiped him, 52, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Remember the scripture verse I started with? Weeping may endure for a night. What comes in the morning? What do we got here in verse 52? These guys wept. Man, I'm telling you, they probably wept with what they had to witness with Christ on the cross and his death and all that they had gone through. They were probably just drained from weeping. But look what happens now. Isn't this just like the Lord? Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. They were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. That's why it's so important to go to church. That's why it's so important to gather together as a body of Christ. We need each other, especially as the end draws near, to encourage one another, pray for one another, love one another. As we close, you know, it's funny how certain things kind of pop out to you when you read. Have you noticed that chapter 24 is filled with open things? Really? Well, we opened our Bible. That's a good thing. Verse 12, we had an open tomb. Verse 29, an open home. Verse 31, opened eyes. Verse 32, he opened the scriptures. Verse 43, he opened their understanding. Last but not least, heaven was opened. And you know what? Heaven is open right now, but the door is going to close. When the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air, the door will be shut, the Bible says, in heaven for 7 years. And all hell's going to break loose right here on this earth, the tribulation period. The door is open. How about you? Have you opened your heart to Jesus Christ? Maybe he's spoken to you here this morning. Maybe he's opened your eyes to some things you didn't know. I hope so. You can have the same gift. You can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you can change your forwarding address to heaven. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and invite him into your heart, abide in me, you can do that today and have the greatest gift of all. And you know what he does? He removes all fear and all this stuff in our lives that the world tries to bombard us with, and he gives us peace and he gives us joy. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly, like we did, like I did, when I received the Lord. And it's the greatest gift you can ever receive. Anyone, as we close. Today is the day of salvation.
I'd like to recommit my life publicly.
Okay. If there's anyone else that'd like to make a recommitment to the Lord, you can stand as well. Praise the Lord. Anybody else? Okay. Hallelujah. Anybody else? And those watching on live stream as well. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these precious people that have